Well, good evening. We will be continuing on this evening in 1 Samuel as we consider the life of the shepherd king, David. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 23. You may be relieved to know that I am not going to try to pull a Mother's Day sermon out of this text. It'd be exceedingly difficult to do. We're going to go with the plain meaning of the text this evening. You also may be relieved to know that although I had prepared to cover all the way through verse 18, I've actually scaled back. And so hopefully we won't run late tonight. Less is more. So if you would, read with me, or I will read and you follow along in your own copy of the Lord's Word. I'll be in 1 Samuel 23, and we're going to read the first 18 verses, 1 Samuel 23. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into this hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition, and David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Well, there's a lot going on here in 1 Samuel 23. Our main focus is going to be in the first 14 verses. As we look at 1 Samuel 23, we can be helped by maybe breaking it up into three different sections. So we've got verses 1 through 14, and then we have a brief interlude, and then the remainder of the chapter, 19 to 29, In 1 through 14, we see David going down to deliver Keilah and Saul's plan to capture David. And then at the end of the chapter, we see again David, the fugitive, fleeing from Saul in the wilderness. In the middle there, the verses that I didn't mention that we read, verses 15 through 18, we see Jonathan come to strengthen and encourage his friend, the anointed king's hand in the Lord. As we look at this passage tonight, we can see the curtain of providence is pulled back for us to get a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes. And so we're made aware of things that neither David nor Saul would have known of in real time as the events unfolded. And yet, from what we see in the word of the Lord, we can see what's happening behind the scenes. As we work through this passage, I want us to pay attention to kind of the contrast between the main characters. And for the verses we'll consider this evening, 1 through 14, those main characters will be David and Saul. And there's some really striking characteristics that these men exhibit in this first half of the chapter. So let's begin where the chapter begins with David. And we'll work through the narrative, and then at the end we'll make some points of application. So the chapter opens with David receiving word that the people of Keilah are in trouble. So these are Israelites, and they're being robbed of their grain by the Philistines. The Philistines are coming over, probably raiding parties are coming over, and robbing the threshing floors. And this is not just a minor inconvenience. You know, we've lost a little bit of our income. This is a pretty major problem. It is how these people would have been sustained. Remember, this is like subsistence living, subsistence farming, right? And when David hears, I want us to notice his response. He has a compassion that results in a desire to take action. So he hears of this news, and he wants to take action. He wants to go down and deliver Keilah. Think about that for a moment. I mean, we're familiar with the story. We're familiar with David. We expect David to do this. But David could have had another response. David could have had probably what we might call a more normal response. He could have said, "I am a fugitive being pursued. Certainly this must not be the right season of life for me to get involved with other people." He could have said, "If I was already king, I would have the entire army at my disposal, and then I could really go do something about this. But I'm not, and so what can I do?" Perhaps if we put ourselves in David's position and we really stretch our imaginations to get there, we might find ourselves saying something like this: "Send word back to Keilah that we will keep them in our thoughts and prayers. Is there a temporary profile picture that I can post that will bring attention to the oppression of Keilah?" But that isn't David's response. His heart is moved. I think it's moved with compassion, knowing what we know about David. I think perhaps it's also moved with indignation over what these uncircumcised Philistines are doing to the people of God. And he wants to go deliver them. Well, we see David's heart is following after God's heart. How do we know that? Well, in David's heart response here, his heart response is in line with the second table of the law, right? So we think about the summary. We won't go into everything, but just a summary of the law, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. David's response is in line with loving his neighbor as himself. at risk to himself, at cost to himself, at cost to his own safety, his reaction to hearing this news is to go and rescue Keilah. But he doesn't rush off, right? Notice he doesn't rush off and follow his heart. Even though his heart's in the right place, he waits. He stops. He inquires of the Lord. And in doing this, he's really addressing the first table of the law. He's loving the Lord. He's loving the Lord and recognizing that he is under the authority of the Lord. He's loving the Lord and recognizing that his own heart can lead him astray, and he doesn't want to step outside of the will of the Lord. And so first, he inquires of the Lord. He says, I'll seek the will of my father. So David inquires, and God says, go. And David's men say, what, are you crazy? We're fugitives here. We're already scared here in Judah. We're going to go down there and expose ourselves to the enemy Philistines, and then, you know, we'll have Saul back here chasing us. It's interesting that we don't see David lording it over his men. He doesn't strong arm them. He's patient, and he boldly goes and inquires on their behalf of the Lord again. And the Lord graciously answers David and confirms not only that he should go, but that his mission will succeed. So, down to Keilah they go, and they deal a great blow to the Philistines. It's such a great victory that David brings back cattle from the Philistines. And it's at this point that we turn and we see what Saul is up to. He hears of David's victory. Notice what he does not do. There's no repentance here. He doesn't seek to contact David and restore relationship. He doesn't say, oh, I'm responsible for Keilah, and I need your help in defending the land, securing the borders. No, instead of having a heart of thanksgiving that the men of Keilah have been saved, instead he's bent upon capturing and killing David. So when he hears that David is in this fortified city, he thinks, here's my chance. I can capture him. But the language that Saul uses is really important for us to notice here. Saul says to himself, God has given him into my hand. At this point, Saul is so given over to his own passions and desires of his own heart that he thinks that this is God's providence, that he's going to go down and capture and kill David. So we see something of what sin does to man through this. Look at how delusional Saul has become. Somehow he thinks that God is on his side in this. How can this be? How can he be so out of touch, so deluded? All of his energies are bent on capturing David. This is the king of Israel. He's chasing around one of his own subjects while the Philistines raid his cities. Sin not only clouds our vision, making it impossible to see things as they really are, but it also exhausts us in futile pursuits. We see this played out in Saul's life. We'll come back to Saul, but meanwhile, David realizes, I'm in a really bad situation here. He hears of Saul coming down against him, and he realizes just how easily he can be trapped. Now, at this point, Abiathar has come down to David. He's escaped the massacre of the priests at Nob. Remember, Saul had Doeg the Edomite go and kill the priests. And So David, or Abiathar, has brought an ephod with him. This ephod is the ephod of the high priest. It belonged to Abiathar's father. Well, it didn't belong to him. It was in his possession in Nob. And when he comes down from Nob, he brings it with him. His father was killed in the massacre. And so David says, you know, bring the ephod here, and he makes inquiry of the Lord. And the Lord answers that Saul will indeed come down. And not only that, but the men of Keilah will deliver David and his 600 men into the hand of his enemy, Saul. So David takes his men, and they get out of Keilah, and they go wherever they can go. They flee for their lives. They escape like the bird escaping from the snare of the fowler, to use the language of the Psalms. Does it strike us that we do not read of David in anger slaying all the men of Keilah? I mean, he's just delivered them from the Philistines. He's delivered them from oppression, from the hand of their enemy. He's brought them food to survive. And what would they do? What would they do? They would betray him. They would deliver him to Saul. They would deliver him into the hand of their enemy. That's not what we read about. What we read about is David responding to the word of the Lord and escaping. Not only is there an opportunity for him to respond in anger to the men of Keilah here, but there's an opportunity for him to respond in bitterness to the Lord. As I was working through this, what came to mind was, you know, the attitude of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. When the older brother won't go into the party that the father's thrown for the return of the younger son, and he says, "Look, all these years I've served you. Where's my fattened calf?" And we can imagine that could have been a response of David. "Look, I'm the fugitive. I've gone down and saved Keilah. Where's my rest? Where's my crown?" But we don't read about that either. Instead, he listens to the word of the Lord, and he takes the ordinary path of escape out of danger. He does not put the Lord to the test. David, in using the ephod, uses an ordinary means of communication. And when he receives his answer, he takes the ordinary means of deliverance. He doesn't wait and put the Lord to the test and wait for the Lord to provide a miracle for him to escape. So he gets out of town. I think we get a picture of the urgency that David leaves Keilah. You know, when we hear that he and his men go wherever they can go. And it's hard for us to imagine that kind of urgency as 21st century Westerners. But this is like, danger's coming. Get out. And so they quickly leave. Saul, on hearing that he's missed the opportunity, he abandons the expedition. He abandons the mission. I mean, here he is. He's just mobilized all the people, it says. He's called up all the people to war to go chase after David. Misses opportunity, and he abandons the mission. Think about the wasted time, wasted energy, at the cost of other people. Saul's greatest advisor is his own heart. What seems right to him, it's unchecked and unexamined by the Lord. Can you see the fickleness of his heart, of our hearts, the human heart? Can you see the confusion that it can bring to life if that's the only thing that's guiding our lives? So David resorts to the life of a fugitive. He's living in the hill country, in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul seeks him every day, but the Lord does not give him into his hand. Let me say it again. Saul seeks him every day. Every day Saul's looking for David, looking to trap him, looking to take his life. David is playing a massive, deadly game of hide and seek. And he's not alone. He's got 600 men with him, 600 men that need food, 600 men that have to be hidden somewhere, right? Can you imagine the pressure on David? Remember that God in Scripture sometimes pulls back the curtain of providence when we see what's happening behind the scenes. The Lord does not give David into the hand of Saul. For all of Saul's efforts, all of his seeking David every day, there was absolutely no way that he was going to succeed in his mission to find and kill David. The Creator God had decreed and willed that David would be kept secure from Saul. We see that plainly because it's written for us, but David knew that only by faith. So, as he walked by faith, and each day passed, and he was not delivered into Saul's hand, he could see what he held by faith being worked out. And that's the same for us. How much of our lives we need to walk by faith. We don't get to see the whole picture as it happens. He could only recognize God's good providence if he was walking by faith, and if he was willing to acknowledge God's hand in his deliverance. You see, if he had just escaped from Saul every day and said, oh boy, I am just the greatest military mind ever, and this is all my own strength, all my own wit, he would have missed the hand of God's providence. He would have missed seeing God's faithfulness. Have you ever had a trial or affliction that's lasted many, many days, months, maybe years, extended period of time? And you know, in the midst of that, there are temptations to anxiety, to fear, discouragement, despair. Some days you walk by faith, and God's hand of providence seems so clear in front of you. And there are other days that are dark. They're heavy days. And God's hand of providence is concealed by mist. We see that as often David's experience as well. And we don't have time to go into it tonight. The clock is running fast. But I encourage you, as you read the Psalms, just consider so many of these Psalms were written by David as he was fleeing from Saul. And we can see the struggle of David's heart to hold on to the promises of God, to hold on to the person and character of God as he walks with his chronic trial day by day by day. Well, let's quickly turn to a few points of application. We're left with David in the hill country being pursued. The first thing that we want to look at is the contrast between David and Saul in their relationship with the Lord. David's heart is aligned with the Lord. His heart is not turned inward, but it's turned outward. Yet even in this, even though his heart's aligned with the Lord, he does not take a step without consulting the Lord. Saul, on the other hand, has a heart that's turned inward. He's thinking about what are his desires, what's going to make him secure in his position on the throne. He's bent upon his own desires. He follows his heart wherever it leads him. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that the mantra we live with in our culture? Follow your heart, right? He deceives himself by thinking that the whims of his heart are the providences of God. And what about you and me? What about our hearts? Are they aligned with the Lord's? Do we commune and communicate with the Lord through the ordained means that he's provided? Or do we, like Saul, let our hearts drive us and we follow our hearts wherever they will go, sanctifying and justifying our actions by saying it's the providence of God? Paul in Philippians 3:18-19 says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. It's their desires. It's their appetite. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Saul's God was his belly. Not necessarily he's looking for a good meal, but it's those appetites that are driving him. He was enslaved to his desires of his heart. What would have cleared away the mist that clouded his understanding? I mean, that's the question for us, right? Because if we've lived long at all and we're honest with ourselves, we know how deceitful our hearts can be. We've been deceived by our own hearts, right? They've led us down the wrong path. So how do we avoid that? Well, Saul should have stopped and inquired of the Lord. That would have been a really good place to begin. We don't see him stop and do that. He presumes upon the will of the Lord. He rushes headlong into sin. Now we could say, okay, Saul could have stopped and inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answers him, and there's this like direct communication where the Lord is communicating with like we see with David, right? He answers David and it's clear and direct. You could say, well, okay, we don't have that today, right? We don't have an ephod. So what do? Well, we have something much more sure than that, right? 2 Peter 1:19 says that we have something more sure than even Peter had. You know, in the context that he's talking about this, Peter's talking about being an eyewitness of the transfiguration, right? He says, you know, I have that. I had the eyewitness watching, you know, Jesus on the mount. But there's something more sure than that you have, and it's the word of the Lord. It's Jesus revealed through the word of the Lord. That's what we turn to. That's what we take the desires of our hearts, the direction our hearts want to lead us, and we hold them up to the word of the Lord. And we let the word of the Lord expose our hearts, and we see if those things are truly God's will. We approach him through prayer as we do that, looking to his spirit to illuminate our hearts and give us understanding. Think of what Psalm 119 says, verse 10 to 13. "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And just preceding that, "I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments." The word is what we need to see things as they truly are. In Psalm 19, a psalm of David, in verse 13, David writes, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." We can have presumptuous sins. We presume that our hearts are headed in the right direction. We presume that this is right and we go that way. We must be held back from these things. If we want to see things correctly, to see them truly, we have to see things according to the word of the Lord. Secondly, I've already alluded to this. David escaped from Keilah by acting based on ordinary, prescribed communication with the Lord. The Lord often provides for us ordinary means of escape from danger, from temptation, and from sin. Yet we often wait in the fortified city until we're trapped and we need a miracle from God to deliver us. The way out is free, it's clear, we can know what's approaching, yet we sit and we wait rather than taking the ordinary means of escape. He provides ordinary means, we put them to the test. So I encourage you to think through that in your own life, in your own battle with sin, as you seek to put sin to the death, as you know, those temptations, you know, that we all face as they come up. How do we respond to those? Do we take the means of escape, or do we sit and we wait until we're in a dire situation and we're trapped by sin? putting the Lord to the test. Finally, our time is growing very short. In fact, we've got negative time. Okay. I don't want to leave this passage without seeing how David typifies Christ. Some of the language that we have already used may bring to mind the person and work of Jesus Christ. What moved the heart of Christ? He had compassion on those who were burdened, who were afflicted. David sees the people of Keilah. He's moved with compassion. He's moved to act. Christ Jesus is moved to act on behalf of people who are oppressed. We see that in the Gospels. He cries, "Woe upon the scribes and Pharisees who tie up heavy burdens and place them on people but do not lift a finger to help them." He has come to set the captives free. Yet again, another way that we see a correlation between David and Christ, we see David consulting the Lord. We think of Christ being about his Father's business. We think of Christ saying that he's come to do the will of the Father. He walks in righteous communion with the Father. And finally, as David faces betrayal by the ones that he came to save, so Jesus Christ faced betrayal by the ones that he came to save. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up?" David asks. The Lord says that they will. They will deliver David into the hand of his enemies, and those whom the Son of David came to ransom from sin and death delivered him up to be flogged, beaten, falsely accused, smitten, afflicted, crucified. Unlike David, Christ did not run wherever he could go, but he suffered and died. Unlike David, he walked that path to Calvary alone. I mean, you'll notice David had 600 men with him. And as David faces discouragement, you know, we didn't get to it, but Jonathan comes out and encourages his heart in the Lord. But Christ walks the path alone. No Jonathan came to strengthen his hand in the Lord. All walked away from him in his affliction. Yet through obedience and suffering, he has come into glory, and he sits on the throne, ruling and reigning in the midst of his enemies. So look to the Son of David, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, this evening. See him revealed in Scripture. Commune with him this coming week. Seek him. Seek to have your heart aligned with his heart. Bring your ways, your plans, your desires of your heart before him. Ask him to test your thoughts, to test the intentions of your heart. Store up his word in your heart that you might not sin against him and be led astray. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come before you this evening and we are so thankful for your word, Lord. We're so thankful for this narrative of David and Saul. Lord, we confess that so often our own hearts do lead us astray. So often we rely upon our own wisdom and our own understanding. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you have not left us there, but you have given us your word and your spirit. Father, that we do not have to be uncertain, but that we can have clarity. We can know what the will of the Lord is, and we can seek you. So, Father, I pray that you would, even this week, help us, Lord, to bring our hearts before you and before your word, that we would be examined by you and by your spirit and be changed to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these blessings you've given to us, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.